Well, good evening. A Wednesday night before Christmas, this is not terrible, especially considering some of you might have known who the speaker was. It's good to see you. Don't worry, I won't preach one of Pastor Jody's messages. I gave him a hard time because there was about 5 sermons that he preached all the time when he was in high school, and we heard all of them enough to where we did have some of them memorized, and we could mimic him and do all the things, but I'd be way too respectful to do that to him tonight. It is such a blessing to be back here. I always consider this part of Tennessee home. I really grew up here from 7th grade on and went to high school here. And it really was, you can kind of put a line through my life and see the change that happened just from whenever we started coming here. I started really following Christ when I was about 13 here. I got involved in the youth group and started serving God in that capacity and really fell in love with God's Word. While here, I met my wife and really made a lot of decisions, surrendered to ministry, all because of different ministries of this church. And so it's good to see so many familiar faces. You saw me during my awkward teenage years, and I've now transitioned to my awkward adult years. And it's good to see you all again. If you would turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Hope you're having a great Christmas season. As you really get to just slow down during this season, 2 things I like about the Christmas season. You get to really slow down and just kind of meditate on the incarnation of God. The fact that He became man for us, and really you hear it in all the different sermons and different cantatas and other things going on during this season. And it's nice just to slow down. And I encourage you, maybe do that in this next year, in 2016. Yes, read through your Bible, do different things like that, but maybe find one passage and just slow down and just kind of sit and soak in that passage. More than just memorize, although you should do that, but really just try to internalize it, apply it to yourself, become an expert at that passage. And I'm right now kind of in the midst of sitting in Colossians 3 and trying to encourage our teenagers. I'm a youth pastor in Fort Myers, Florida. I guess I didn't say that. If usually where people go to retire, right, is our part of Florida. It's about 80 degrees there right now. It does not feel like Christmas at any point in December. So it's nice to get back here, even though you guys are having a little bit of a heat wave here. But it's a joy to be able to work with those teenagers and really encourage them to memorize Colossians 3 and go through there. The second thing I kind of like about this season is it's time to reflect on the last year and start planning for the next year, and really saying this is what 2016 is going to look like. This is my goal. This is what I want to do with it. What's going to make you or break you in the coming year? A lot will be determined really by where you find identity and what you choose to love. What it is you give your admiration to, your affection. We're going to use the word affection a lot this evening. What you give your time, what you admire, what you choose to love, who you are, and what do you love? It is a desperate search. I've worked with teenagers now for about 9.5 years. And to see them so desperately, trying to find acceptance, really. Wanting to find some group to identify with. Something to define themselves. And they're trying to find that. And it really, for the teenage years, like I said, it can be very awkward. It can be goofy. You choose different groups. And if you work with high schoolers, you see the different kinds of groups. You know, you have some that really love athletics. And so that's what they kind of attach themselves onto. And others, it's different kinds of academic things. There's a lot of different groups. But listen, adults do this as well. You try to find identity in some sort of source. Some of you, you find your identity in your bank account, in the fact that you have this much money or possessions. You say, I have this kind of stuff. I've achieved success, and so you identify yourself. You define yourself by that kind of success. Some people with fitness, and they just say, listen, I can run this fast of a mile, or I can lift this much weight, things like that. Achievement, hobbies, other kinds of things. They define themselves by those different areas. For some people, they define themselves, and they really, whether what makes them or breaks them is their relationships they have, whether they have a significant other, someone to attach themselves to. Some people identify themselves by their beauty, and so you have teenagers sometimes who struggle with eating disorders and other things, trying to meet up to some sort of beauty standards. I can admit that was never a thing for myself, right? It was unattainable. Just kind of let that one go. But some people really do. They define themselves by their physical outward looks. Where you find purpose, where you're going to really, at the end of the day, find your satisfaction, your relevance, is an important thing. A lot of times we take what we love and we kind of define ourselves by that, but really it's vice versa. You're going to find an identity, and that's really going to define the things that you choose to love. In Colossians 3, we find where you should seek it. Do you want the right identity? Some of you say, listen, I would really like for 2016 to look different, that I wouldn't struggle with some of the same desires that I have, and I would want new desires. Listen, where do you find change? What changes you? And how do you change? You're going to find that in Colossians 3 as you start to let your new life in Christ determine your new affections. When that happens, you're going to be changed. You're going to be able to rest. You're going to be able to rejoice in your position in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, that it has power. Lord, that you speak through it. Lord, there is nothing at all interesting about myself or maybe my styles, but your word has that power, and I pray your spirit would use that to speak to our hearts, to create change in us. Lord, that you would be glorified from this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in the book of Colossians, the first couple chapters, you have a people that are trying to find something that will help them grow. And they've some of them looked at legalism and said, listen, as long as maybe if we do these Old Testament things, then God will like us more. And then we'll know that we're growing. And other people, they kind of looked for mysticism. They were always looking for some sort of new experience, some sort of new vision that would make them more spiritually mature. Others, what is called asceticism. And what did they do? They denied themselves certain pleasures and said, as long as I'm miserable physically, I'm growing spiritually. And really, Paul comes along and shoots holes in all of their arguments and gives us inspired scripture to say, listen, it is not that. It is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that if you will get in the right position in Christ, then you'll grow. And it's him that does that. First off, look in verse 1. You are given new life at salvation. Verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. And that could be understood to say, listen, since you have been, if you're a professing believer that really knows Jesus Christ, since you've been risen with Jesus Christ, you've been given new life. Your old life is past, and you have a totally new position. Verse 3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is what happened at salvation, whether you understood it at the time or not. The fact that you died to your sins. You were dead spiritually at first. You could not do right. You could not on your own please God. And there was a time where Christ died, and you understood that for the first time, that he rose again. And you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he really gave you that new life, and you were raised with Christ. And now your life really is defined by him. This is the wonderful thing about salvation. And this is what you need to have, is this kind of new life. I'm afraid too often we've become really comfortable and okay with just outward change, or maybe even just agreement. You would just agree with the doctrinal things I agree with, and that you would look like me and act like me. You are fine, right? And that doesn't really change you inside. And what you need is really new life. It's not that you were bad and you needed to start doing good things. It was that you were actually dead spiritually. One great theologian said, listen, Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. And that's what happened in the gospel, that we were dead in our sins. We had no choice but to really follow our sins. And yet Christ loved us, and God had this planned out to where you could have this new life in Christ. It's not enough to change the surface. And sometimes with this passage in Colossians, we jump right to seeking the things above and having a heavenly kind of mindset. Listen, you'll never get there, not really, until you know the foundation of your position in Jesus Christ. Until you know well the fact that you are in Christ, that he has given you this new life. We become good at kind of surface, external conformation, like just saying, listen, I can manage my sin when I'm around the right people. And maybe you have a church you, and you have a school you, or you have a work you, and you can manage that sin to where not the wrong people don't find out about it. Maybe you're actually an outwardly moral person, and you really know how to stay in shape and not let people know the struggles you have. Maybe you intellectually consent to certain truths, but that will not be enough to really change your heart, not enough to give you those new desires. Why is this such an important thing? Because I think it's come out and lately in news that maybe we are good at surface things, that maybe fooling a lot of people and we're kind of like dead people who are really good at showing signs of life without actually being alive. Recently in the news, there was a website that promised a kind of secretive illicit lifestyles and saying, listen, no one will find out because the internet's such a secure place. And you should be laughing. It is not, right? It's not. And so all of these people kind of fooled themselves. Outwardly, they appeared like they were fine. And yet that was hacked like anything can be. And they were exposed. And really, the glory of God for those people took a hit as far as people looked at them and said, well, you know, that was all just a fake thing. They were always wanting wrong, and they just hid it. It was not a helpful thing. Really, the statistics are not always that much better among professing believers. And that is not always because we have real believers. It sometimes is because we're trying to get dead people to have spiritual life. And listen, they just don't have it. And what they desperately need is this life. The work might not be getting done in their heart. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Don't mistake me. Listen, it is important, the outward. It is. God wants you to outwardly obey him and do what pleases him. But listen, what he wants is integrity. He wants it to come from a heart that desperately loves him, that wants what is right because he is right. And that's what you must have. And listen, that's what's going to happen if you're in Christ. If you're dead to your sins, if you're raised to new life, let your new life in Christ determine your new affections. So that is your salvation, the fact that you now have new life in Jesus Christ. You saw yourself as a sinner. You submitted to that Lord, and he saved you, and he changed your heart. So what do you do now? Verse 1 and verse 2, you practically live out that new life. You say, okay, I know this is true, and now I'm going to practically do it. I'm going to do what your word says. Verse 1 says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What should you do now that you have new life? Now that you're risen in Christ, now that you know that you're dead to sins, what do you seek now? What do you go after? You go after the things above, where Christ is at, where he is reigning. When you set your affection, the things you love, you kind of set those things like a compass, like a GPS, to the things above. That's going to come natural. When I was younger and before there were GPSs, I got lost all the time. In this area, whenever I first started to drive, I would get lost, and I would always end up in this little place called Fordtown. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. I always end up in Fordtown. It's like a magical thing. I was like, oh, I'm in Fordtown again. I got lost all the time, and finally GPSs came out, and now you can just enter address and get to the place. Now, if I get lost, I can blame it on a computer. It's amazing, and it's so great. But listen, what happens when you get new life in Christ, you get those new desires, and what you can practically do is say, okay, I know it's right. I know what pleases my God. I know what he absolutely hates. And I can now set my heart on things that please him. I can set my heart on honestly honoring Jesus Christ. And you enter that in. And listen, you might at times get mixed up. You might get scrambled at times. But you can say, listen, I know that I have the right desires to do that. What does God give you at salvation? He gives you a new disposition that loves God, that hates sin, desires obedience, and it's energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is something that unbelievers do not have. Understand, sometimes you hear people say things like that Christians are not perfect people, but we know that we've been forgiven. Yeah, that is true. But understand also, it's not just that we go around always broken. We are broken, and I'm messed up, and you're messed up. But God's Holy Spirit works in us. We have something they don't have. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the desires, not just to will, Philippians 2:13, not but just to do, but also to want to do what pleases our God. That's an amazing thing. To where the Christian life, really at a certain point, it's not that, man, I really wish I could do these things and I just can't because I know it's bad. But it is instead that you say, listen, I really want to obey my God. And I don't always do it perfectly, but I want to. That is a great thing. That's a great truth of Romans 6. You live this out practically, that you died to your sins and you were raised to new life. You can now choose to say yes to God and no to sin. You could not do that before salvation. And that is a great thing. And now you can set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what are the things on the earth? There are a lot of sinful things. There are. There's a lot of lust. There's a lot of different anger and all sorts of other sins. But listen, even just normal good things that can become the main thing. And he's saying, listen, if this is really your new life, then what you have to do is with all of your might, you practically speaking, as God's Holy Spirit's working in you, you set your heart on the things that please me, and I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to help you to be successful in that area. Don't let your mind get on things that are just right here, the right now, but instead think about the things that actually matter, the things that please me. It is a progressive thing. Understand this, sanctification. Salvation's a one-time event, the big time when you got new life. And then there's sanctification. That's salvation working in you every single day to where you die to your flesh and you say yes to God. And that's a great thing, but it is a progressive thing. It's a changing thing over time. I think sometimes I thought as a teenager, that, man, if I just went forward and prayed some prayer, then bam, super Christian, and I never struggled with this again. And it's just not that way. But instead it is that you have to daily say, listen, I can choose either today to say yes to this wrong, or I can say no to it. Or I can say yes to making this a priority, or no to making this a priority. And you have a change of tastes. I never drank coffee growing up and as a high schooler. Now it's like a very trendy thing for high schoolers to do. They drink. Now I think maybe if I would have during college, I would have done so much better. I would have been so much more awake and alive, but I really didn't start until I moved down to Florida. My pastor is an avid Dunkin' Donuts coffee drinker. And I would go out with him, and he would just always, he has no recollection of what I say. Sometimes he would always say, listen, Joe, do you drink coffee? And I would say, no. And then the next day he would say, Joe, we would go by there, and he'd say, no, Joe, do you drink coffee? And I said, no. And really, I just started drinking coffee just to make him happy, right? It's kind of a social drinking situation. I said, listen, fine, I'll start drinking coffee. And so I started to, and I drank the coffee, and I said, this is terrible. Finally, I found the right combination of creamer and sugar. Now I don't know really if I like coffee or I just like creamer and sugar with kind of a coffee flavor to it. But in any case, I started drinking out. Now, it has been a great thing, and now you know I liked it, and then I loved it. Now it might be a problem, right? I have to have it. At times, my two children can wear us out. They wear my wife out, and at times she's just expressed that kind of, maybe it's also me that wears her out as well, but she's expressed tiredness. And I've just said, well, why don't you just drink coffee? It's just try it, and she will not. She thinks it's disgusting. She won't try it, and you pray for her. But it's something that she's just really struggled with. And I've just thought, just develop the taste. It's what I had no choice but to do. Listen, with the things of God, whenever you're given that new life, when you're risen with Christ, you start to desire. And maybe it wasn't all at once, but you start to desire it more and more. It's not a forced thing, but it is something that over time, you begin to love more and more the things of God. There are great Puritan authors that I love to read, and there's some of them I understand. There's one author named Thomas Chalmers who had a sermon that was a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, and you read over, and it's just great things. I almost wish sometimes there was like a Thomas Chalmers for Dummies I could read, and I would love that, but I understood at least one thing that he's trying to get across in his Bible message, the fact that the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. The only way you're ever going to get rid of all the wrong desires that, listen, we just naturally have. Don't look at me angelically. You have those desires too. We all struggle with our indwelling sin. And the only way you're going to get rid of that is by the expulsive power of a new affection. I don't understand being expelled from school. Now, I never had to. Maybe some of you in here, maybe some young people in here can sympathize with that. Maybe some of you older people can sympathize with that. But I don't understand expelling. You expelled the student, maybe the student who already did not want to come to school. They did wrong, and you're saying, I'm going to punish you by making you not come to the place you don't want to be. I don't understand expulsion, but I do understand that it is making them say, listen, you cannot come back here. What you have to do is expel those desires by saying, listen, I'm going to so much more passionately love Jesus Christ and what is right and what pleases him, not because of my political persuasion or my denominational persuasions, but listen, because it's the character of my God, and I know what he loves, and I know what he hates, and I want to so desperately know his grace that I would despise all of the other things that he despises. You have to drive those out. Listen, what's going to stop you, young person, from clicking on that website? Whenever maybe nobody else will ever know, and there's not a way they will, what's going to really stop you? What's going to keep you faithful to your spouse? What's going to help you to really give the gospel to people? What's going to keep you whenever you can have really, you have no accountability, no one else will ever know? What's going to stop you? It is going to be the fact that you have gazed on God's glory. You love him. You know what he's like. You know how great he is. And really, once you start to dwell on those things, you seek the things above, then really at a certain point, you don't want the things on the earth nearly as much. They aren't as important to you. It's going to be that power that you receive. And things start to change, really, where you start to actually like this book. You want to read it, not just whenever a pastor opens it up to you, but you actually want to get in this book. Where you want to go to church, even on the Wednesday night before Christmas, you want to be in God's house with God's people. And God starts to change some of those desires. And listen, you start to be actually repulsed by the things you used to love. By really not just other people's sin, that's easy, but to be repulsed by your own sin, by your own pride, by your own selfishness. And as you gaze on his glory, you start to really love the things God loves. You start to hate the things that he hates. And it's been said by one theologian, God changes me not by manipulating my choices or forcing my will, but restoring my heart and renovating my mind. And that is how you start to grow in Jesus Christ. That's how you start to seek the things above. If in 2016 you're going to seek the things that please your God, you're going to have to say, listen, I have a totally new position. I'm not going to identify as an unbeliever. I'm not going to identify as someone that doesn't know Christ, but I'm in Christ, and he's changed me, and he's made things totally different and new, and I don't want to live for even good stuff. I want to live for the best stuff. I want to live for what my God wants for me, and you obey from that transformed heart. And over time, he changes. You say, what does that really look like? Well, look at the verse, the rest of chapter 3. And I encourage you, maybe just go through that sometime. What does being a heavenly-minded person really look like? You don't have to make up things. I think at times I might have heard sermons where you did hear things made up. You can really just look at the rest of this passage and say, what does a heavenly-minded person look like? Well, look at verses 5 through 10. The fact that you're going to start out with a very violent word, mortify, right? Put to death, kill off. What are you going to do? What's that first going to look like? It's going to mean ruthlessly going to war with the sin that's in your life. You're going to have to say, listen, if I'm a heavenly-minded person, if I'm going to live out practically the new life Jesus Christ gave me, then I'm going to have to be ruthless in my war against my own sin. And yes, be opposed to sin socially and in your culture, but start at your own heart and say, listen, what is it that I need to mortify? And a lot of these in verse 5, listen, it's sexual sin. We're in a culture that is just bathed in this kind of sexual sin. It's everywhere. You can't hardly hide from it. And then listen, the answer is not to try to hide from it. The answer is to go in your heart and say, listen, I'm going to kill off those desires. I'm going to try to help others who have those and say, listen, that's not going to be something that I live in anymore. You really live a life of daily repentance and reliance on the gospel, on the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you have the power to say no to that sexual sin. You have the power to say, listen, I'm not going to covet what my God has promised me I should not have. I'm going to instead love the things he's told me I can have. This kind of sexual sin, verse 5. And then it goes on to say, listen, you're even going to put off anger. And really all the words that he uses, all kinds of things that people would say, wrath, a malicious heart. You're going to have to go to war with your sin. If you're going to be a heavenly-minded person, you're going to have to say, how is it that in my personal life, maybe I'm serving God outwardly, maybe I'm doing all the right things outwardly, but in my heart, I despise people. I'm not very humble. Whatever it is, you go to war with that sin and you kill it off. You put off and you put on. You nurture, you feed the things that please your God. Verses 12 through 14, you put on godly living motivated by love. And what should your life look like that you would start saying, listen, I'm going to have instead a merciful heart, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind. Is that really something believers are known for? I think maybe sometimes we're known more for anger, wrath, malice at our culture. And listen, there's some things God hates that we should hate. But what should we most be known for saying, listen, in my heart, I want there to be a humbleness of mind. That I'm not making the decisions of what's moral and what's immoral. God did, and I just agree with him. And I know what my heart naturally wants, and that is not okay. And I have to kill that, and I have to love what he loves. Verses 10, verse 16, what do you need to do? You need to renew your mind in his word. Verse 16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that it would be home in your heart. You have to have some time in 2016 where you say, listen, I'm going to be in God's word, and it's going to be in me. And I'm just going to stop what I'm doing and have this discipline. If I'm going to be a heavenly-minded person, his word's going to have to be an important thing to me, how he has revealed himself. And really just take some time and just be with him. Just gaze on his glory. And spend time sitting and soaking in what God's word says. And sit there with him and be changed. And then practically you go back and you say, okay, then what sin do I need to kill? As you're in God's word. Verse 13, it's if you're a heavenly-minded person, you're going to be a forgiving person. You're going to be someone that forbears, right? What does that mean? That means at times there's some people, and maybe they're even in here this evening, that you just put up with, right, because you love Jesus, right? You say, I might not put up with them because I love them, but at least not as much as I should, but I'm going to forbear, I'm going to forgive. If I have a quarrel against anybody, if there's a fight, if there's something, if there's someone that has aught against you, then you're going to go to that person. You're going to deal with them. That's a person that is knowing their God well, that is setting their mind on the things above. They're going to be a forgiving person. Verse 15, you're going to have unity in the community of believers, right? That you would let that kind of peace rule. And that means you're going to have to be here. Understand, your sanctification is a community project. You need each other. I know I needed you whenever I was here. I need my church members where I am at. You need some accountability. You need others who are there to help you grow, to encourage you. That you're not there yet, and they're not either, and you need that kind of unity. Verse 18 through 22, it's Christ-likeness in your relationships. Understand, being a heavenly-minded person doesn't mean you're never thinking about what's going on in the here and now. Your relationships, right? Husbands with your wives, wives with your husband. Listen, you're going to need that kind of heavenly-mindedness to where you say, listen, I'm identifying in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say, whatever I do, I want it to give him glory. And employees to employers, children to your parents, you're going to say, listen, everything, my new life in Christ touches every area of my life. There is no secular and sacred. It's everywhere, and you need that. Verse 11, verse 17, verse 23 through 25, you do all with a heart motivated by your new love, your new life in Jesus Christ. To where my greatest joys, you know, they didn't used to be what pleased my God. They didn't. But now, the things of God, I can become something where I would rejoice more and more in him. And it's why I do what I do. I don't do it to impress others. I don't do it for prestige or power or money. But I want to do what I do to the glory of my God, to please him. And my new life in Christ is where my identity is. And it's where I find total acceptance. And that's verse 4. Your affections are changed by your new life in Christ. But the last thing you do this evening is you rest and you rejoice that one day God's work in you will be finalized. Yes, you were saved. That's your salvation, that new life. But then you living it out. That's right now your sanctification. One day there is something called glorification. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, and it says, who is our life? He's our life. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That one day what's true positionally, listen, it's going to be true practically. By all measures, I'm going to be what my God finally wants me to be. That's our hope. Guys, that's the hope we have, that one day, we're going to stand, we're going to be with him. And all the things we've struggled with, all the things we have to fight, listen, the fight's over. And I can't wait for that. Because I know my own sinful, selfish heart. And I know how the fight is. And I've seen too many, and you've seen others that fall. And I fear for my own self that listen, if sin would ever get a hold of my heart, listen, one day, God's work, it's going to be done. And he's going to be here. And we're looking for that in the return of Jesus Christ, in the rapture of his church. We're going to be with him. And the work that he wants to do, it's going to be completed. That's our hope. Listen, if your hope, if the hope you have, if that disappoints you, if your hope's in a person, you might be disappointed in a preacher, in a pastor. If your hope is in your achievements or your success in your field of study or your field of career, listen, you can be disappointed. If your hope can disappoint you, you have the wrong hope. You just do. Listen, there might be some here tonight and you're hurting. Hopefully it's not because of the message, right? You're saying, I hope it's just 15 more minutes. That's all I got. Hopefully that's not, but there might be other reasons why you're hurting this evening. Things that we might not know about. There's some here, listen, you're disappointed, you're searching. And I know people who live lives totally discouraged and defeated because they really feel like they'll never really measure up to what people want for them. Colossians 2:10 says you're complete in him. Absolutely everything you need is in Jesus Christ. And you have what you need in him. It's not performance-based acceptance. I'm right with God, not really because of me, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. My two children are spectacular. One's in here tonight, but I don't think she's cognizant enough to know I'm talking about her. She's playing around. I have a daughter named Lily who is kind of a curly-haired tornado of mischief, right? That's just what she's doing. She's looking all the time. Oh no, she's looking right at me. She knows. She's always looking for different things to get going and cause trouble. And listen, I delight in her. She's a lot of fun. And I have another a son who just turned one, and he's kind of this butterball, the guy that kind of drunkenly walks around. He's trying. He kind of staggers is what he does and falls. We almost feel like we should just give him a helmet, right? Make him always wear it. But my two kids, listen, I love them, and they're spectacular. But I'll tell you this, my love for them is not based on the fact that they obey me perfectly all the time. And that they always treat me the best way. Listen, it is not based on that at all. I love them because of who they are, because of their relationship with me. And listen, your God loves you and accepts you in Jesus Christ, not because you had longer devotions today. Really, not because you just did better today. Listen, he loves you passionately and solidly because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's a secure thing. You're accepted. You know him. That's a great thing. Listen, he's all I need, and what he does in me, listen, that's enough. That's a great thing. Employee, listen, you might not ever really impress your boss. That might not ever happen. You might not ever get that promotion. But listen, you're complete in Jesus Christ. You have everything you need. Don't try to find your identity in your work, in your career, in your power that you've attained. Even in myself, listen, ministry success cannot be something that either encourages me or discourages me. What I have to do is be faithful to my God and do what I know he wants and be faithful to his word. And I don't get my identity in that my name is Joey and I'm a youth pastor. Instead, I say I'm in Jesus Christ and he's accepted and I have everything I need him. Parent, you might not feel like you ever measure up and your kids might not impress anybody, and that's all right. Single person, you are not incomplete. You're just not. You have everything you need in the person of Jesus Christ. Married person, don't ever imagine that that person can be what God must be to you. They won't be able to be. That is a crushing thing to put on them. Teenager, you don't have to desperately look around for some group to accept you. You don't have to desperately go around changing your attitudes and your actions to please others. You don't need that. Listen, let Christ define you. All the acceptance, all the identity you ever need can be found in your new life in Christ. That changes everything. I'm going to read you a list, really just of Bible things. That's why we try to tell you. I know your pastors tell you. Many people tell you you have to be just in God's word and sitting and soaking in it. Something that will happen if you do, you're going to understand more and more where you find acceptance and satisfaction in. And it's not going to be in success sometimes. It's not going to be that everybody just thinks you're spectacular. It's going to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me just read some of these to you. First off, understand in Christ you're a child of God. He's your father. 1 John 3. You died when Christ did, and you have new life by him. That's Galatians 2. You have direct access to God. That's Hebrews 4. You sit in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. That's Ephesians 1. You have everything you need for life and godliness. That's 1 Peter 1. You are bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6. You're called to be free. Galatians 5. You've been ransomed by the Son. Matthew 20. You're forgiven. Acts 10. You're God's workmanship. Ephesians 2. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's Psalm 139. Listen, that's a great thought for maybe a generation of young people struggling with body issues or even confusion about some issues. The fact that he knows you, he's with you, he created you just the way you should be physically, and he can work in that. That's a great truth. You were chosen by God before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1. You're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you to truth, John 16. You are redeemed and have the full rights of sonship, Galatians 4. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1. You are a work in progress that is promised completion, Philippians 1. You are loved by Jesus before you loved him, 1 John 4. You are not alone, Deuteronomy 31. You've been equipped to fight, Ephesians 6. Your needs will be met, Philippians 4. You cannot be snatched from God's hands, John 10. You have a mighty God who is for you. You're not condemned. You're set free from the law of sin. You're destined for glorious freedom. You can't be separated from his love, and you're more than a conqueror. That's all just Romans 8. God is for you, Psalm 56. You're his joy, Hebrews 12. And you're loved, John 3. And listen, if that doesn't thrill your soul and ignite your desires, you're dead. You just are. You're spiritually dead. Everything you need is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're risen in Christ, then you're going to seek the things above. And he's going to be your hope. You're dead to your sins. You're alive to God. And again, if you're not in Christ, listen, that list, that should make you rage with jealousy. And I encourage you, get in Christ. Know Christ. Come to faith in him. Stop trying to impress God. Stop trying and doing all the things to try to earn salvation. Listen, understand, Jesus Christ earned that. And he's even helping you. He'll help you to grow in Christ. He'll help you to obey. Come to him and put your faith there. Listen, believer, find your strength in him. Don't think you can find it in other places and in other acceptances. Listen, find it in Jesus Christ. People are looking for identity. They're looking for acceptance. And maybe you've tried finding it and you've fallen short. Or maybe you say, listen, I just wish. I wish sometimes I didn't desire this sin as much as I do. Listen, then abide in your new life. I'm so thrilled to see you guys are memorizing John 15. And listen, you just abide in him and he brings the fruit. He helps you as you go to work. As you go to work, weeding that sin out of your life, and he feeds you. Listen, everything you need can be found in Jesus Christ. You need to get that new life. All right, do you see that? Do you see that? Listen, sometimes with young people, I feel like we struggle. Sometimes trying to make dead teenagers obey God, and it's not going to happen. And you can try to conform them. You can try to get them to behave themselves, but that's all you'll ever do. What you need is new life in Jesus Christ. And there might be someone in here tonight, and you need that new life. Maybe you say, listen, I've known Christ. I know it. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm going to heaven. Then listen, believer, you just find your acceptance in the person of Jesus Christ. You identify with him, and you say, listen, my new life is everything God needs me to have. Don't think you need some sort of second blessing or that God's not given you yet what you need. You don't have to really even pray for that power. Listen, you have. What you need to do is do something with what God has given you. And you, with that new life, you seek those things that are above. In 2016, you say, listen, the things that matter, those are the things I'm going to live for. The things that please my God, listen, I want to love what he loves, and I want to desperately hate what he hates. And you can have that in that new life in Christ. Live out the things God is doing, and live out the reality of your standing in Christ. Let your new life in Christ determine your new affections. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just continue its work in our hearts. Lord, you would help us. Father, just find some passage. Lord, I pray for every believer here. They would find some passage just to live in and really grow in and love and really expose their hearts to it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that they don't know that new life, I pray that you would just help them to seek that. Lord, that they would talk to Pastor Jody. They would talk to someone and get that settled. Father, that we would just know you. Lord, I pray for those of us that do know you, which would be the majority of our people here tonight. I pray that you would help us this Christmas season just to rejoice in what you've given us. Lord, you don't have to give us any more than what you have, and you have been so gracious and kind, and you've given us the power that we need to please you. So I pray you would help us to do that, Lord, that we would find everything we need in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you just to begin to play through softly. And I wonder tonight, are you in Jesus Christ? We never want to let a service come and go and take for granted that somebody sitting here is maybe not on their way to heaven. As she begins to play through softly, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, tonight's your night. Today's your time. Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. And we who are saved, the way the Lord has spoke to me is to live like it, to act like it, keep our eyes on the Lord and on things above. It's hard to do that sometimes, isn't it? But this is the answer to Christian life. I wonder tonight, is God speaking to your heart? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to start looking and seeking on things above? I'll ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. The Lord is speaking to your heart. I want you to come as he sings. You come now, would you?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While
playing through, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. How good has God been to you? How good has the Lord Jesus Christ been to you? Has he been good to you? Has he saved you? Has he set you free? Is it giving you peace that passeth understanding? Do you have a hope in your heart that you're going to see Jesus one of these days? You know, the only reason why this is true is because the Lord Jesus came to earth over 2,000 years ago. Christmas season is upon us. We rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ. And because He was born, we can be born again. Because He died, we can live. And because He lives, we shall live also. We want to rejoice tonight in what Christmas means. It's not about the gifts that we give to one another. It's not about the gifts that you'll receive. It's about the gift of the Son of God. And I want us to conclude our service tonight with just rejoicing in our heart for the birth of the Son of God and what His birth means. You know, we think about Joe and Sarah down in Florida serving God with their life. What a blessing. It's worth it because He was born. We think of Levi and Brittany, who's in our midst, serving in England, giving their life to live on the other side of the pond, away from their family. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Why? Because Jesus was born. You think of people like Brother Butch Abbott, who's here. You precious Sunday school teachers and bus workers and staff members. Myself as pastor. The sweet Holy Spirit just speaking to my heart right here. And it is worth it. And one day we're going to see just how worth it really is. When we see the Lord in all of His glory. Let me tell you why I'm going to see Him in all of His glory. Because He was born. And the reason He came. Why did He come to be born? To save our soul. To offer Himself a spotless sacrifice. So that we can be found in Him and seek those things above. I want to invite you, if you feel led. We're just about done. We're doing good on time. If you want to leave your place and gather at the altar just to say thank you, Jesus, for being born. Thank you for what you mean to me. Thank you for the ministry that you've given to me, and that it's worth it because you were born. And I just want to say thank you. I want to give you a moment now. If you want to come and gather at the altar, let's do it right now, please. If you want to come and gather at the altar right now, let's do this. Let's talk to God about it. Let's thank the Lord for it. Has God given you a ministry? Has He given you something to do? Are you looking forward to getting home to glory land? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? Are you looking forward to seeing that saved loved one again? Maybe that mom or that dad or that brother or that sister or that son or that daughter. You looking forward to these things? Well, the only reason we can look forward to it is because Jesus was born. And He lived a sinless, perfect life. Bled and died on Calvary and rose again. We need to praise Him for it, thank Him for it. I believe the Lord will be pleased with this, I really do. No doubt about it. I'm going to ask our deacon chairman, Brother Wade, if you'll come up here, please. And I want you to pray tonight to thank God that He was born of the Virgin Mary. To thank Him that the reason that this church exists is a worthy reason. Because He is the reason it exists. Thank God for giving us a ministry. And we're just praising Him tonight from our heart. I'll ask you to come right up here and close us in prayer tonight, please.
Lord, I thank You for the message we just heard and how it is. Affected my heart and my mind, Lord, and I ask You now for me that You would help it to change today, tomorrow, and in the weeks to come, and that I apply it, Lord, and thank You for blessing Joe and touching his heart with that. Thank You for this time of year, Lord, and thank You for Your Son, and that 20 years ago, I came to Buffalo Ridge, did not know my Savior, but I heard a message, I went home, and I asked Jesus into my heart, and now I know for sure that heaven is my home, and I am touched by this place. I am thankful for my pastor and his staff, Lord. Have your hand upon them. Have your hand upon Buffalo Ridge, Lord. Help us to go where you want us to go. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to have Brother Joe and Sarah and your family to go out to the lobby. I'm sure our folks will want to greet you there. I do remind you, if there's a couple of men that would be willing to go and help lift some heavy things tomorrow, shouldn't take very long. Brother Harry will be up here. You can come see him and let him know that. And I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. Try not to eat too much, okay? I tell you that, but it's none of your business what I eat, all right? And let's come ready for a great day in God's house on Sunday. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight.